small reading from the Word of God. The book of Acts in chapter 8, and beginning at verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority, under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him, and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he should come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this, He was led as a lamb, as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself, or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch. And he baptized him. When they had come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. May the Lord bless his word. In the passage that we have just read, there are three characters presented to us. There is a man who is seeking after God. And there is a man who is a messenger sent from God. There is also a third character, and that is God himself, who is seeking the sinner. And tonight I believe also that perhaps there are those three here as well. Perhaps there is someone here in the meeting tonight, and you're not right with God. And there are many who are here who have trusted the Lord Jesus, who could testify to his saving grace. And God himself, in all his mercy, is extending out his hand of grace towards you. But first of all, I'd like you to notice that this man, this Ethiopian eunuch, was a great specimen of the human race. He was an outstanding man, humanly speaking. But he still wasn't right with God. He still wasn't saved. This man was a very powerful man. He was the treasurer of Ethiopia. And this man was a very intelligent man. He must have been very intelligent. Probably even good at math. And he would have known probably Greek because the scripture that he was reading from was the Greek version of the Old Testament, many believe. So he was a very intelligent man. And he was also a very religious man. He traveled many hundreds of miles to attend worship. And I want to notice this evening, first of all, that though this man was very religious, though this man was very intelligent, and though this man was very powerful, he still wasn't right with God. He still wasn't saved. And you can be in the meeting tonight. And you can be very religious. And you can be outwardly a Christian through and through. Or you could be morally refined and outstanding, a respected citizen. And you can be a very intelligent person. One who perhaps thinks that God's testimony concerning your sin And God's testimony concerning His Son and salvation, or is that you're too intelligent to believe that? Or perhaps you might be someone who's gone into the world and who has gained all that this world has to offer. You might be all of those three things and still not be right with God, and you still need to be saved. There was a man called Nicodemus who one day came to the Lord Jesus, and he too was all of these three things. He was a very intelligent man, and he perhaps knew more of the scriptures off by heart than many of us put together. And he was a very powerful man. He was the ruler of the Jews, even the teacher of Israel, one who taught them the scriptures. He was a very religious man. A very religious man. But the Lord Jesus looked at that man, and He said to him, "Unless a man be born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And it was as though the Lord Jesus was telling this man, you may be religious, and you may be intelligent, and you may be powerful, but none of that will avail before God. You need to be saved. You need to be born from above. You need a new beginning. And perhaps you're in the meeting tonight and you wouldn't agree with that. And you would say to yourself, well, maybe that's true for some people, but it's not true for me. Maybe it's true for the immoral man who cheats on his wife and the man who takes drugs and alcohol, but it's not true for me. I don't need to be made right with God and saved from my sins. And if you're in the meeting tonight and you have that feeling inside of you, then most likely it is because of one of three things. First of all, you've greatly underestimated the holiness of God. And the reason why we have so very little view of our sins is because we have so very little view of who God is. And when a man gets a glimpse of who God is, then a man begins to see his sin, not in view of others, but in view of who God is. And it's only then, my friends, that you really see sin for what it is, when you consider the greatness of God. There was a man called Abraham, and one day he was given a glimpse of the greatness of God. When God said to him, "I am Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect." And as soon as God said that to Abraham, it humbled him. And the scripture says he fell down on his face. And you can see how that whenever a man gets a glimpse of the greatness of God, he is humbled. And he's brought low. There was another man called Job. And Job one day came to this realization, and he said to God, "By the hearing of the ear have I heard of thee, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself, and repent in dust and ashes." And it was when Job was given a glimpse of the greatness of God that he was humbled before God. And he was convicted of his own sin, and of his own self-righteousness. Or take, for instance, another man called Isaiah. He was one day given a vision of the Lord high and lifted up. The train of his robe did fill the temple. And the angels around him were crying, "Holy, holy, holy." And when that man of God, Isaiah, got a glimpse of the greatness of God and of the holiness of God, he said, "Woe is me, for I am undone. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of the people of unclean lips." And you can see that when a man gets a glimpse of the greatness of God, and of in particular the greatness of the holiness of God, he sees his sin for what it is. And my friends, God is so holy, the scripture says that he is of purer eyes than to behold iniquity. And he is so holy that if you're in the meeting tonight, and you only have one sin against your name, you will be separated from him forever in hell. Such is the holiness of God. Or perhaps You're in the meeting tonight and you don't feel as though you need to be saved. Well, then it may be that you have greatly underestimated the seriousness of sin. We're living in a day when people have small thoughts of sin and light thoughts of sin. But my friend, sin is very serious. The scripture speaks of the sinfulness of sin. And the scripture also speaks about the deceitfulness of sin. And the deceitfulness of sin is such to convince you that you're all not that bad. And that maybe compared to others, you're a very good person. And that really, there's nothing that you've ever really done in your life that would demand for the punishment of God to be upon you. That's the deceitfulness of sin. And it usually comes by comparing yourself to others. But we can see through the scriptures that sin is a very serious sin. Sin destroys a man. Take for instance the first man that was ever created. He was created for fellowship with God. His name was Adam. And God used to walk in the midst of the garden and have communion with that man. But because of sin, mind you, it was the sin of disobedience, that man was separated from God. And a curse was placed upon the earth because of the sin which he had done. Or take for instance a man called Nebuchadnezzar. And he was a very proud man. And because of the sin of pride, God caused that man to become like an animal. And for 7 periods of time that man dwelt in the fields because of sin. Such is the seriousness of sin. Or take for instance another man called Samson. Because of the sin of lust, that man who was stronger than any man in Israel at the time was made like unto an animal, grinding just like animals with his eyes plucked out because of sin. My friend, if you still are not convinced of the seriousness of sin, then look to the cross and see that because of sin, God sent His only beloved Son to become a sacrifice to meet the demands of His holiness concerning sin. And when you do get a glimpse of the cross, you will say something like this: if my sin caused the death of the Son of God, then what a sinner I must be. Or perhaps you might even say, well, I agree that God is holy and that sin is serious, but I still don't think that I need to be saved. Well, it must be because you're overestimating your own righteousness. You think that you can somehow meet the demands of God concerning your sin. The scripture says that there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that seeketh after God. There is none that does good. And I believe that if everyone were to be truly honest with themselves, there would be none that would consider themselves a good person. Consider this, that maybe compared to others, you might be good. See, we can always find someone that's worse than ourselves. Therefore, that always makes us feel good about ourselves. And we've met in the prison people that have committed serious crimes, such as armed robbery and murder, yet they still consider themselves to be good people. You know why? Because there are people in the same prison that have committed worse things than them, in their eyes. And they say, well, at least I'm not like them. And as long as we compare ourselves among ourselves, then yes, perhaps we may be good people. But when you compare yourself to the standard of the Word of God, there is none good. And know this, that you're dealing with a God to whom the sin of lust is equal to the sin of adultery. And the sin of hatred is equal to the sin of murder. And that's the standard in which you'll be measured against. One day, there were Pharisees that came to the Lord Jesus, and they came to Him with a woman. And they threw her in the midst, and she was caught in adultery. And they were so very self-righteous about themselves. You know why? To they found someone that was worse than them. And then the Lord Jesus came to them, his standard. His standard wasn't he who has not committed as much sins as other people, or he who has not done as bad as other people. But this was the standard of the Son of God. He who is without sin. And the scripture says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's God's standard. He who is without sin. And you can see very clearly, my friend, that you need to be saved. And this man, though he was very religious, and though he was very smart, and though he was very powerful, none of them could commend him to God in any way. And I hope that there's no one in the meeting tonight who's trusting in that. Who's trusting in your own religiousness. Or who's trusting in your own intelligence. Don't trust in your own intelligence. We often say this verse to Christians, but I think it's also true to the unsaved. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not on thine own understanding. You know what your own intelligence and understanding will tell you? That God is not to be believed. And that you are wiser than God. Don't rely on such an intelligence that will tell you that. You know why the scripture says the fool says in his heart that there is no God? Because to say that there is no God means that you're calling God a liar. And his word, false. And that's a foolish thing to do. To trust your own understanding above the infallible word of God. But second of all, I'd like to notice that this man was desiring salvation. And he couldn't get it in religion. He went to the feast where they were offering sacrifices and worshipping, and he couldn't get what he was looking for. He couldn't get salvation. And then as he was coming back, God sent his servant Philip from a mighty revival that was taking place in Samaria. And God took his servant from all of the wonder and the glory of that revival, and he said to him, you go to the desert just for one man. And you can imagine if Philip came and he drew near to the chariot, and then he said to this Ethiopian, he said, God has sent me. And then the Ethiopian would have said to him, he sent you all this way just for me? God would take you from the place where you were and all this way just for me? And then I think Philip would have told him something like this, oh, if you think that's something, well, let me tell you something. That God in mercy sent his Son to a world by sin undone. And down from the glory the Savior came, down to the cross and the death of sin. That God in his love and in his mercy saw us in our need, and saw that we had altogether gone out of the way with nothing at all to commend us before God, lost in our sins and going down to hell. He sent his Son. And God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And we were singing earlier on of the shepherd that went out just for that one sheep. And it's as though the scriptures are saying, it's as though if you were the only one, the Lord Jesus still would have come down from the glory just for you. And I believe that would have touched this man's heart. And then this man would have gone on and said something like this, but how is it that one can be saved? I know that I need to be saved. And I know that if I am not saved, I'll be separated forever from God. How is it that one is to be saved? And then the scripture says that Philip explained to him, beginning from Isaiah chapter 53. And he would have told him about the Lord Jesus, the Son of God. And he would have explained to him how the Lord Jesus was taken, and that he was tried, and that he was condemned to die on the cross, and that the trial was an unfair trial, and that the Lord Jesus Christ deserved nothing of death. In fact, he had never sinned, and neither could he sin. And testimony after testimony would declare that the Lord Jesus Christ, he knew no sin, and that he could not sin. Even the one who betrayed him said, "I have betrayed innocent blood." Another said of him, "This is a just man." Another said of him, "I find no fault in this man." His disciples said of him that in him was no sin, and that he knew no sin, and that he did no sin. And then this man would have said to Philip, "Well, why was he taken and slain and put upon a cross? Why was it that an innocent man would die?" And then Philip would have said to him, "Remember when you were in Jerusalem and you saw those lambs that were being sacrificed?" And he would have said, "Yes." And he said, "They were sin offerings. And those people who had wronged God, they would bring a lamb, a spotless lamb, without blemish and without spot. And they would take the lamb, and they would lay their hands upon the lamb. And then they would confess their sins. And it was as though all of their sins were being transferred onto that innocent victim. And then that lamb would be killed, and it was as though that lamb was dying in the sinner's place." And then Philip would say, "Oh." And then the Ethiopian soldier would say, "Well, that's what that meant." And then Philip would have said to him, "But the blood of goats and bulls can never take away sin." See, all of those sacrifices, the many, many sacrifices of old, they could not satisfy the holiness of God. Neither could they give the guilty conscience peace. And he would say they were all just types of that which was to come. And when the Lord Jesus Christ laid down his life as a sacrifice for sins on the cross, not only did he suffer from men, but God made him who knew no sin to become sin. And the Lord Jesus Christ became a sacrifice for sins. And that sacrifice of sins, that once and for all sacrifice of sins, did that which those thousands of sacrifices which proceeded before him could not do. It satisfied the holiness of God. And it satisfied the holiness of God in such a way that we can preach the gospel tonight and to say that whosoever will may come. And that God has provided through the death of his Son a free and a full salvation for whoever will turn away from their sins and repent and trust the Savior. And then Philip would tell him how this gift was to be appropriated. How it was that this man, this Ethiopian man, could come into the good of what God had done. And he would say, "It's true faith." And the very last question which he asked him is, "Do you believe? Do you have faith?" And my friend, if you're in the meeting tonight and you're not saved, I hope that you've seen the seriousness of sin, the holiness of God, your great need to be saved, and to know that there's a Savior who's willing and able to meet your needs tonight. If only you would trust him. If only you would turn from your sin. And if only you would turn from your self-righteousness and trying to appease God by your good works and church attendance, and trust in the Savior. In the book of Romans, our faith is directed to three things. First of all, in the book of Romans chapter 3, it speaks of him that believeth in Jesus. And in that verse, our faith is directed to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that should be a comfort to anyone who's struggling and saying to themselves, "But I don't know where to get that faith. I don't know if I've got the right quality of faith. And I don't know if I've got the right quantity of faith." My friend, it's not the quality or the quantity of your faith that saves you, but it's who your faith is in. Look to the Savior and know that all you have to do is just cast yourself completely and entirely and dependently upon him, and you'll be saved. Such is the greatness of his person. And then in the book of Romans it says, it speaks of propitiation through faith in his blood. And what does that mean? Well, it doesn't mean that our faith is in the blood, but it means that our faith is in the efficacy of that blood. And that the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ was able to satisfy God completely. And how do we know that God was satisfied by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, the third reference to faith in Romans would tell us, to him that believeth in him who raised him up from the dead. And it's through the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ that we can see that God was satisfied by the work that the Lord Jesus did on the cross. It's through faith in him, through faith in his blood, and through faith he raised him up from the dead. And if you're in the meeting tonight and you're looking for something else, there's nothing else. And isn't it a strange thing that God is satisfied with what Christ did, but you're looking for something more? And if God rests in Christ, then why can't you, my friend? Just rest where God rests. God was so satisfied with him that he rose him up from the dead and seated him at his right hand, until the time comes when all of his enemies will be made his footstool. And would you not direct your heart to the Lord Jesus tonight? You can touch him. Turn from your sins. Let go of living a life of independence of God. Let go of living a life of selfishness. Let go of living a life of religiousness and self-righteousness. And trust the Savior tonight. And in all the authority of the Word of God, we can say that he that believeth on the Son hath life. And my friend, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the Son of Man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? And hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? And in all of the authority of the Word of God tonight, we can say, and if you were to turn from your sins and repent, and put your trust in the Savior, you'll be saved for time and for eternity. May the Lord bless his work.